The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Okay, turn to 1 Kings 3:5, if you would, in your Bible. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. I'm going to talk tonight concerning hearing and recognizing God's voice. Hearing and recognizing God's voice. You know, I think one of the greatest things in life is to know when you hear the voice of the Lord. Now, the Lord does not necessarily speak audibly. At times, He does. How many here have been privileged at one point in your life to have heard the audible voice of God? Raise your hand. Okay. It's not by any means a majority, but it's not at all. I heard it myself. It's not rare. But there is another way in which the Lord speaks far more commonly. I heard the audible voice of God in the spring of 71. Now, that's been a long time. But I heard the Lord today. And I want to show you a story about this king, 1 Kings 3:5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream, and he said, "Ask what I shall give you." Now, let me ask you, would you like that? God appeared to you in a dream. He said, "Ask whatever you want, you can have." Now, let me tell you something about dreams. Did you know that a lot of times what's going on in your dream is what's going on in your heart? Hello? I mean, the scripture says a dream comes with a multitude of business in Ecclesiastes. What I think that means is busyness. What's going on inside of you often manifests in a dream. A dream a lot of times can reflect what's really going on in us. You can't make stuff. It's hard to fabricate dreams. So God appeared to Solomon in a dream, knowing that what was in the depths of his heart would come out. This really impressed the Lord. He didn't just appear to him in the natural. He came in a dream and says, "What do you want? Name it." And Solomon said, "You've shown great mercy, your servant David, my father, great mercy. According as he walked before you in truth, righteousness, and uprightness of heart." Now I want you to notice, Solomon is just talking to God in a dream here. Isn't this fascinating? There's not many passages in the Bible like this. But we're actually hearing of a conversation going on in a dream between a man and God. And what he's talking about in the dream is about how God showed mercy to David. And I think there was a reason God showed mercy to David. Anybody ever heard the phrase, "the man after God's own heart"? The reason God showed mercy to David was because David was a man of integrity, and David's desire was to walk upright and righteous before the Lord. He didn't do it all the time. He blew it like we do. Amen? He had his ups and downs, but his heart was, in fact, I think it's the last verse of Psalm 78, he said, "He set him before his sheep, and he guided them with the integrity of his hands." David had an integrity of heart. He loved truth. In fact, he wrote in Psalm 51, "Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and the hidden parts he'll make me to know wisdom." So David loved truth. David was a man of truth. David loved truth more than anything else. In fact, when he was confronted about his sin, this grievous sin in the Bible of adultery and murder, he instantly confessed it and owned it. He didn't justify it. He said, "I have sinned." He loved truth. And because he loved the truth and he walked uprightly, he was pleasing to God, and God gave him mercy. And I found that's true. God will give you lots and lots and lots of mercy if you love truth, if you love uprightness, if your heart is to walk righteously with the Lord. Amen? That's your heart. Doesn't mean we all succeed. The Bible, did you know the Bible's full of mistakes? How many of you know the Bible's full of mistakes? It's full of David's mistakes, right? Moses' mistakes. Amen? Paul made mistakes. Aren't you glad for the mistakes? And the mercy? He said, "And you have kept for him this great kindness. You've given him a son to sit on his throne." God gave him, allowed his son to sit on the throne. "And now, Lord my God, you've made your servant king instead of David my father. Look at this. I'm but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." This is from his heart in the middle of a dream. This is honestly how he saw himself. Solomon actually saw himself as a little child. This came out of his heart. His personal estimation was, "I am just a baby, clueless. I'm a child. I don't even know how to go out and come in without you. And there's some real wisdom. We know the wisest man in the Bible is Solomon. And there's some real wisdom here about the wisdom of wisdom. And your servant is in the midst of this people, which you've chosen, the great people that cannot be numbered a multitude. Look at verse 9. Give therefore your servant a understanding, and the margin reads, a hearing heart, to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge your so great a people? And this speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon asked. So Solomon's desire to the Lord, when God said, whatever you want, what he asked for was, help me to hear you. Give me a hearing heart. That's really what the Hebrew word means. An understanding, a heart to hear your voice. A heart to know you, intimate with you. I'm a child. I don't know how to go out of command. I need you. I need to hear you. I need to be fellowship with you. I need to be intimate with you. And that pleases the Lord. Now look at Proverbs 4, verse 20. How many of y'all recognize, really recognize that you're but a little child? You don't know how to go out or come in. You know what that means? He didn't allow to have a lot of self-sufficiency. I've always thought about that. I don't know how to go out or come in. Meaning, I don't trust myself when I go anywhere and when I come anywhere. You know, so that's what he's saying. I don't trust myself. That's what he meant. I don't know how to go out or come in. I don't know how to do anything on my own strength apart from drifting from you. I don't trust myself. Proverbs 4:20. This is Solomon writing. Now, Solomon wrote this. Understand, this is the man we just read about. Now, he is speaking to his son. He says, my son, attend to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, let them not depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those that find them, and health or medicine to thy flesh, to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of your heart proceeds the issues of life. You know, I ever heard that verse, man does not live by what? Remember, who did Jesus quote that to one day? Anybody remember? Satan came to him and tempted him. Wasn't that right? Man does not live, he's trying to tempt him to turn the rock into bread. And what we need to understand, he's saying here that the words are healing, medicine. Now, this is a very popular verse, this and some other verses in the Proverbs. A lot of word-saved people take these verses. Verses that tie the word and healing. There's a verse that said, he sent his word and healed them later on in the Psalm. Okay? And while out of what they do, they will apply the logos of the scripture to that. They will say, by knowing the logos, knowing the written word, by applying the promises of the word to issues of sickness, you will see healing. Because it says, he sent his word. And a lot of these are in the Greek and the New Testament. But the truth is, it's really different. He's not talking about the written word. You ever hear the verse, Jesus said, my sheep hear what? My voice. In a stranger's voice, they will not follow. Jesus said in John 18, everyone that is of the truth hears what? There's this thing Jesus can talk about, my voice. What is this voice of Jesus? There isn't much talk about that in a lot of these words, that the voice of Jesus. What the talk is there's all the written word. I have nothing to problem with the written word. I love the word. I have to read it every day. It's like eating a meal. I got to read the word. I actually feel hungry for the words and stuff. I have a bottle on my desk. I said, I'm hungry. And by the way, reading the word will keep you from snacking. Did you know that? I'm serious. You know, you get the gnawing hungers. Open the Proverbs. So there's a difference between the spoken word from God and the written word. And when he says here, they're light to those that find them and health to their flesh. The medicine, the words of God are medicine and healing to your body. It's not some Bible verse you pull out and apply. That's the whole heresy of the word faith teaching. That you can find a verse and apply it on the basis of your need. It's almost treating the Bible like some kind of a dictionary. You know, you're looking up a term. What is that? Where is it? I got a certain disease. Find this verse. Okay, it applies to this. You know, the Bible says that the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. I challenged my men's group this earlier this week. We had a men's, and I really threw out, I was being a devil's advocate. I threw out a pretty hard stuff to them about some doctrine in the New Testament that people immediately migrate to. And here's these guys, and I don't mean to cast aspersion on you guys, but it's so common. All of them been under my teaching for years. And yet they didn't get it. Did you get it? Or you got it? You didn't say nothing when you got it. It's that we tend to look at the New Testament, and tell me if you don't tend to do this. We tend to look at verses in the New Testament as law. Work with me here. We tend to find verses in the New Testament and apply them to certain situations. Does not the church do that? Think about a verse in a lot of verses in the New Testament, in the epistles, the Gospels, particularly Corinthians and Romans. We apply them as law to situations. We find a situation and we take a verse and we say, well, it says in Corinthians, it says in Epistles. Amen? Do we not do that? We missed something fundamental. The New Testament was never written to do that. The New Testament was never written to find a verse and apply it to a situation. See, that was intended for a guy who came down from Mount Sinai and God wrote with his finger on stone. And there was some words. Amen? And those were meant to apply to situations. Y'all remember what those were? The Ten Commandments. And yes, the Torah. To this day, the Jews will go to the Torah, the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the prophets to find what God, Jehovah, would say in the situation. And that's the way it was done in the Old Covenant. They would go to the Torah and they would find teaching or appropriate understanding for this situation and apply it appropriately. Did you know the New Testament was never intended to be that? Not a verse. This is pretty radical teaching. Because the New Testament was not birthed by words written on a stone. You see, when Moses came down from the mountain with stones written by the hand of God, 10 commandments, when he came down from the mountain, he said, these are the commands, the words of God you live by. And you know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, the letter kills. While he was up on the mountain, the people were partying. When they came down, he had to clean house. Does anybody here know how many people died the day Moses showed up with the words on the stone? How many people died? Say it for the audience.
3,000
people died. Did you know that? But 2 Corinthians 5 said the word kills, but the Spirit gives life. Interestingly enough, on the birth of the New Testament, you don't see Peter coming down from Mount of Olives, do you? With some clay tablets, what do you see? They're in the temple and the Spirit comes, what? Like a rushing mighty wind, fill the house. They begin to speak. And I believe they were in the temple. People say the outer room, upper room. They had to be in the temple because there were all those people there, remember? From every nation. They didn't go from the upper room. They said, these men, Peter's standing up. I believe Pentecost happened in the temple. And that's how the New Testament was born. The Spirit of God blew through the room, blew everybody away, knocked them all down. They speak in tongues. Power of God came. And Jesus even said, he said, you know, don't go leave Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. To be cloaked, the Greek is cloaked. The New Testament is going to be birthed in power. John 1 says, Jesus Christ. Now, Moses, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. Now, you got to understand the early church. Well, the day the Spirit came, the day it came, Peter got up and preached a sermon. How many people were saved that day? Anybody know the number? Come on, how many people were saved Pentecost Day, the day the Spirit came?
3,000.
Well spoken. 3,000 were saved. What happened when the law came? Well, look this up. 3,000 would die. The letter kills. The Spirit gives life. God was saying something in this. He was saying the New Testament is very different than the law. Now, in the early days of the New Testament, in Acts 2.42, it says they continued daily in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, amen? Fellowship. What was the apostles' doctrine? The New Testament? Did they have the New Testament in Greek and interlinear? No. There wasn't no New Testament. Are you with me? In fact, if you study, the synoptic gospels were not written for some decades. And the reason they were writing it was they were concerned that because in the beginning all it was the words of the apostles. And all the apostles did was they talked about what it was like walking with Jesus. They were recalling the mind what Jesus said. The life of Jesus. And they were living. They lived it. They were modeling it. And the way the church started was, let's live it. It wasn't Bible studies. It's living it. You're saved? Come on in. Give up everything you got. Community. Live it. That's how Christianity started. Live it. It wasn't go to some meeting and hear it. It's live it. That's how it started. And people did not have Bibles. They had the Old Testament, but the people didn't have the Old Testament. You know, so they had the Torah. Now, I could get here sometime, and I'll tell you, I'll go on about what I believe was the earliest heresy right there in the book of Acts. I don't think James was supposed to be the first pastor. And James and them got legalistic. And Paul showed up, man, revival breaking out around the Gentile nations. And James comes, they lay a law on him. Well, go back and put this law. Be sure to tell him to do this. Y'all remember that? Acts 15. And later on in Acts, man, that bunch of legalist Jews, Christian Jews, was trouble to Paul. But be that as it may, the bottom line was the book of the New Testament was ultimately compiled. Do you know when it was finally compiled or canonically put together? The Council of Nicaea. What was that, 325? Is that right, Bill? Somewhere around there? A.D.? Prior to that, there was all kind of books. The Book of Barnabas. The Book of 3 Peter. What's that one? Enoch. All kind of books. So finally they had to come together and, you know, and there was a real wisdom in the way they chose the 27 books of the New Testament. But it was never intended to be law. See, in the early church, they didn't go, well, what is Paul saying in Colossians? My Paul hadn't even been to Colossians yet. You know, he hadn't birthed the church at Philippi. Well, what's Philippians 3 say? Are you hearing what I'm saying? What is the New Testament all about? It's about the Spirit. It's the Spirit. It's the Spirit. It's all about the Spirit. Hearing the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit. Paul's teaching is all about the Spirit. The Spirit. The Spirit. Jesus in John 14, 15, 16 says, when I leave, the Spirit will come. And when He comes, the world will be convinced of righteousness. And it's good for you that I go. He said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water, but this speak ye of the Spirit, which they that believe should receive. He was always pointing to the Spirit, Pentecost. And we live in that now. And that trap we get into is we run in the New Testament, we treat it like law. Paul literally said, all things are lawful. Did you know that? Have you ever let that sink down? All things are lawful, but I won't be running the power of any. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. As long as you stay within the confines of loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself, all things are lawful. Man, Paul got persecuted for that. Read Galatians. It was the royal law. All the law was hand up to that. The point is, folks, how do you heal the sick? Proverbs 4 says, their health, I think, is any word of God breathed on by the Holy Ghost. It's that simple. It's not logos. We're not called to run and name and claim and blab and grab and find promises and stand on them. We're called to walk in the Spirit. Amen? And develop an intimacy with Jesus. Thank God for the written word. Nothing that we hear in the Spirit will contradict or other than line up with it. We got to know the word, the logos. But the letter kills. It's the Spirit gives life. And the key to healing, the key to anything is to hear His voice. In fact, James tells us how to distinguish. Look at James 3. He tells you how to distinguish the two voices. There's a lot of confusion out there, and people are scared. They want to be secure. They want to lock into some doctrine. You know, the New Testament is a scary thing. The New Testament, the old, you know, it's secure to have laws. Am I right? When you were a kid, and you're fixing to graduate from high school, and maybe go get an apartment or go live on your own. Kind of scary. It's nice when you live at home. Mom and dad, they feed you, they clothe you, you know where you're going to sleep. Suddenly you're going to be out there in the world. You're scared to go out and live. Amen? The Old Testament was secure. The Spirit is a scary place to go. Well, you walk in the Spirit. And you have an intimacy where you hear God in your spirit. James 3:13. Who is a wise man and dude with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good life his works with meekness of wisdom. Look at this verse. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, do not glory or lie against the truth. This is James 3:15. This wisdom descends not from above as earthly, sensual, and demonic. For envy and strife is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that's from above is pure, peaceful, gentle, easy to be entreated. That means easy to be talked to. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now the bottom line, he's saying, there's two voices out there. There's peace. There's gentleness and humility and brokenness. And there's confusion and concord, discord. Envy and strife. You know, Paul said in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. God wants to hear us, teach us to hear his voice. You know what his voice is? There's a wonderful verse in Psalm 85 that says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and his saints. Psalm 85. His voice is peace. You know, peace cannot be fabricated by the devil. Peace cannot be counterfeited. Satan cannot counterfeit the peace of God. I know the peace of God. I'm hooked on the peace of God. I'm an addict. I need to mainline the peace of God. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Have you ever lost your peace? Pretty miserable, right? When you abide in peace. You know, people in that don't know the Lord don't know what they're missing. How good it is to have peace. Have you ever sat down and said, thank God? I mean, right there, that's enough to just thank God for eternity, for the peace of God. This is peace. I was thinking the other day, I was sitting in the backyard, have a little tradition now. I come home, that my puppies want to go in the backyard, so I go back. It's kind of nice, right, you know, late afternoon. I sit in the grass, and I look around, I go, Lord, what's really good is I'm learning to be there, and I'm there. When I'm there, I'm there. I'm sitting in the grass with my dogs in the backyard. I'm not anywhere else in my mind. I'm there. And I can look up at the clouds and the trees and the flowers and the dogs and the plants and just say, thank you, Jesus. I'm there. I'm not caring what's going on before or after. Do you know how precious that is? To be there in the moment. You know what I mean? I was thinking, Lord, forgive me how I take this for granted. How many people drag worries. How many times I did that in my life? I'm sitting here, I'm here, but I'm really not here because I'm anxious about something that went on or is fixing to happen. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Has anyone here ever experienced anxiety? I see 3 or 4 hands. The rest of y'all don't? Hallie, have you ever been anxious? You laughed. I thought maybe you're laughing. I'm being facetious. Forgive me. Of course we have. But the good news, folks, as we grow in the Spirit, we can discern the voice of Jesus. And I'm telling you what, the key to peace is to hear his voice and believe it's his voice. When you believe, that's his voice. Grab a honey. That's something you can name, claim, and grab and blab. Amen? The voice of Jesus. That was his voice. You hang on to it like a life preserver. Peace will flood your soul. Man. Amen? And this is not in my notes, but I got to show you this. One of my favorite verses now. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. I love this verse. It's worth memorizing, and it is a wonderful promise. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 is one of the famous 3:16 verses. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. That is an awesome promise. That means no matter what's going on, you can go to the Lord and you can say, Lord, where's your peace? I need to hear you. Because I need to hear your voice here. Because I will hear what God the Lord will speak. He'll speak peace. Hey, you can quote Bible verses all day long. Quoting Bible verses may not give you peace. Are you hearing me? It's one thing to know the truth and know it's in your mind. But how does it get in your spirit? It's a quickened word. The Greek word is rhema. It means the quickened. You know where it says man does not live? No, where it says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And people use that concern in the Bible. That Greek word is rhema. Faith doesn't come by just knowing Bible verses. It knows by the living word, the quickened word. When you hear his voice, the voice is Jesus. Your faith rises. It's a gift of faith, right? It's anointing of faith. Look at Luke 10:16. Let me tell you how you practically can learn to hear his voice. This is very practical. And this is where a lot of people miss it. I mean, a lot of people get deceived and listen to all kind of voices because they do not want to follow the practicality of Luke 10:16. It's that simple. This is where the rubber hits the road. Jesus said, he that hears you, look at this, Luke 10:16, he that hears you, hears me. He that despises you, despises me. He that despises me, despises him that sent me. Now he's talking to his apostles, his leaders, the ones that he was training, right, equipping to birth the church, to make other disciples. Last thing he said is go and make disciples. So he's saying to his disciples, he that hears you, hears me. You know the way you learn to hear the Lord? We often learn to hear on our own, first by hearing the Lord through others. It's that simple. It's just how does an infant know how to live life watching mom and dad? It's mom and dad's, what they say, what they do. They are God to that child. They are the model. They are the authority. They speak. And it's through mom and dad that the child learns parameters, righteousness, right and wrong to live. At some point, the child's going to be gone. Mom and dad's not going to be around. And so it is when someone's new in the Lord, new babes in the Lord don't know how to hear the Lord. Well, they may hear him, but boy, they are so unschooled to discern between right and wrong. As Solomon said, discern between this people, or as Hebrews 5:16, having your senses exercised to discern between good and evil. It's something you learn. You must be discipled. Jesus said, he that is faithful that which is another man's, God will give him that which is his own. God's intention is always to be mentored under someone else. Most of the American church today is full of people who were never mentored. They were mentored, but not discipled. Maybe intellectually mentored, but not practically life mentored. And that's why you hear the Lord. Is you hear the Lord through others. And that has to do with authority and submission. I'm not going there tonight. I did a whole series on that recently. 6 weeks, 4 weeks of teaching. But it's the key to everything. He that hears you hears me. When we get up under the authority God sets in the church, he sets apostles and prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. He sets the local church with the leaders and the elders so that the sheep come and they become part of the family. Iron sharpens iron, the body ministers, and through losing their personal identity, become part of the body. They begin to hear from the head. And they begin to respect the offices of the body, knowing that God speaks to the offices of the body. Doesn't mean it's because it's going through imperfect vessels, it may have to be filtered, but it's the voice of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord, and you know them by their fruits. You know, God delights in guiding us, correcting us, and exhorting us to the unlikeliest people. He wants to show us that it's him. And I've learned over the years, the hard way, that God speaks to me. The person doesn't even have to be saved. God speaks to me. Amen? Situation can be a demonic. I mean, God can speak to anything. I mean, he holds the universe together, atom by atom. He can speak any way he wants to speak to me. And a wise man will hear. It says a wise man hears and understands. Will recognize, in all thy ways acknowledge who? Not the devil, the Lord. He's always trying to speak to me. Through everything, every day. I believe from the moment I wake up and achieve consciousness, God's trying to communicate to me. In one way or another. And I need to be open. And these little tiny, seemingly insignificant things. Somebody once said, a coincidence is God speaking anonymously. He speaks. And you know, the more you recognize his voice and tune in and recognize the intricacies of the complexities and yet the simplicities of his voice, you go, whoa, he's all around. So the psalmist said, he's before me, he's behind me, he's above me, he's beneath me. Where can I go to flee from the Lord? I'll go to the uttermost part of the sea. There you are. Go to hell. There you make your bed. I can't get away from you. God says, bingo. You searched me, you tried me, and known my heart. There's not a word in my tongue, but you know it altogether. He understands my thought afar off, Psalm 139. He understands, as Hebrews 4 says, he understands not only our thoughts, but the intentions of our thoughts. What we're intending to think. Well, you were intending to think that. I hadn't even thought of it, Lord. I know, but you were intending to think it. You were going there. Amen? How many of y'all understand that God scrutinizes your thoughts all day long? It's kind of personal, doesn't it? You have a spirit being looking into the depths of who you are, watching your thoughts. There's really not any private corner in the universe. He told Jeremiah, do not I fill heaven and earth, says the Lord. The eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding good and evil. We open, all things are naked open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Oh, Lord. You know, all that's the key to hearing his voice. Aren't you glad it's a benevolent eye? It's a loving eye. It's a patient, tolerant, gentle worker. You know what? You know why people don't hear the Lord? I'm going to tell you why. Because they judge the people around them or the people over them. Judgmental, bitter, and proud people cannot hear. Because as he that hears you hears me. If someone cannot submit to authority, judges authorities, indicts authorities, always puts owners on authorities to behave a certain way so that they can hear, they're not going to hear the Lord, and they're going to drift off into deception. I had another significant thing happen this week. An old buddy of mine, really my first brother in the Lord, my first friend in the Lord, called me. I met him in a parking lot in Lafayette, Louisiana in September of 71. I had been saved about 6 weeks. I didn't know any Christians. I was back to college where the semester before I'd been partying and drinking, you know, and with the fraternity. And here I am, saved, speaking in tongues, riding my little orange bicycle around, speaking in tongues at night, trying to get away from the dorm. I was in this dorm, they call it the Animal House. That was even before they had that movie. And I was just driving and riding my bike, and I rode by these cars, and I heard the word Jesus. And I hit my brake and turn around, and lo and behold, there were two guys there, Rich Pace and Ramey Sisk. Yesterday, Rich Pace called me from Ramey Sisk's house. Isn't that something? North Houston. 34 years later. And he called me. We chatted. Hadn't heard from him for about 8-10 years. He's going through town. And Rich, bless his heart, 53 years old, good guy, loves the Lord, a hell of a life. He has never, ever gotten off first base with his ministry, his gifting. Loves the Lord, but, you know, spent 10 years in the world doing dope, and yet would come back to Jesus and slide back, come back, slide back, come back, slide back. His kid, 23 years old, I remember when the baby was born, he loves the Lord, music minister at a big church in New Orleans. But Rich, right now, he says, well, Chris, I'm still struggling. I'm still doing pot. Pray for me. I just can't ever get it going. And he said, I heard you do deliverance. I said, Rich, yes. But you know what? Rich is like an old brother. You know how a prophet doesn't have honor amongst his kin? There was no way I could broach Rich. You understand what I'm saying? He knew me so far back. I can't talk to him like I can talk to you. I did not go there with him. I said, yeah, we do it, dude. And we pray for you sometime. Just left it at that. And I love Rich, and we prayed at the end of the conversation. I know it touched him. I could tell he was crying on the other end. I said, you know, Rich, we are more on this side than the earlier side. We're closer to the end than the beginning. We've known each other that long. He said, yeah, man. And I said, you know, Rich, I want to say this. It better be a dog catcher in heaven than a prince of hell. And you know what he said to me? And this is why I know he knows the Lord. He says, Chris, he says, you know, I want to honor the Lord with my life to be better than a dog catcher. Granted, I may be on the back end there, but that's not fair and right with my life. I want to do better with my life. So I prayed for him that he would. And when he comes to you, I pray for Rich. You know? Because, Rich, you know, sometimes God will put you through decades and just use you like crazy that last couple of years. Amen? But you know, I realized there was one fundamental reason that Rich is where he is and I'm where I am today. God's blessed me. We started the same, man. We were all baby Jesus freaks. Early 70s, out of the drug world, you know, long-haired, noble-haired, leaping. And, you know the fundamental thing? Is in my upbringing, I understood intrinsically and in my soul that I needed to be teachable and coachable and needed to be under an authority. I always believed that. Rich never got it. He never could be under anybody. All these years. He'd go to a church and just there'd be something wrong and he just never could get up under. Try as he might. You know, how many of y'all know it's probably a daddy issue? And I thought, Lord, thank you. I was saying, thank you that you made me coachable and teachable early on. Early on I learned I need to be under authority. I'm a baby. I don't know how to go out and come in. I need, Doug Westmoreland first was my first pastor for a couple of years. And then I went to Church Redeemer, Paul Patton and Ron Seeger and these different authorities I was submitted to. And then I moved over to another church and Bert Wagner and the under authority. And then we birthed this church. I've got to get under authority, under Norman. I always understood I need someone to be under because I'm a baby. I don't know how to go out and come in. And you folks, how many... You know, I think it's because I was a Catholic. You know, those here are the Catholic, there's something about the Catholic religion. Say what you will about it. People coming out of it understand authority and submission. Am I right? Those are the Catholics? You understand it. It's in your bone. You know, I totally believe the infallibility of the Pope is just a bunch of hogwash. I'm sorry, I don't believe the Pope is infallible. But there is an authoritarian notion in the Catholic Church. A congregation cannot vote out its priest. Did you know that? You know how these congregational churches, people don't like the preacher, they get together and they vote him out? How many of y'all know the Holy Ghost anointing rarely ever comes in those churches? That's not God's plan. It was apostolic. It comes from the top down. Anyway. The whole Protestant renewal. I mean, the whole Protestant Reformation, folks. The entire Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther on. Fundamentally missed that. It's true. Splintered thousands of little sects and denominations. Why? Well, we're not only under you. Let's take our marbles and go over here and start our little church. Amen? The only way to really know you hear God is to check it out with others who hear God. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, why? You remember that verse in the multitude of counselors? Listen to this. If you ever hesitate to share something you hear God, if you ever hesitate to share with somebody, question it, because it may not be the Lord. Y'all know what the word occult means? Occult? Occult? Occult. Anybody know what it means? Hidden. Hidden. He that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest. But he that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light. See, if you hear something, and you're not sure you want to share it, because if you share it, somebody may tell you it's not the Lord, and you have an investment in being the Lord, it's likely not the Lord. Am I right? Because a wise man will bring it and confirm it. As you become less defensive toward others and their perceptions, listen, you become more attuned to hearing God's guidance and reproof direct. It all has to do with the body. As you become less defensive to others' guidance and correction and reproof, then you become more attuned to hearing it direct. It's all about mentoring, hearing his voice through the body to hear it direct. Now, in closing, what are three reasons we often don't hear his voice? So I'm going to close with this. Three reasons why it's difficult. Psalm 139 is the first one. I'm sorry, Psalm 131. Is this helpful so far? Hearing and recognizing God's voice. Psalm 131. 1. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child weaned of his mom. My soul is as a weaned child. You want to know one reason people have a hard time hearing the voice of the Lord? They haven't quieted themselves. As the scripture says, be still and what? He leads us by the, I remember in 1 Kings 19, his voice was a still. You've got to get still. Got to get quiet. Too much noise and distraction. You know, if you got to always have something going on, noise or music, always, folks, you're running. I'm sorry. If you got to always have some noise, you're running. Don't be afraid of quiet. Be still. Now, some of y'all, particularly mamas with lots of kids, and maybe those are precious moments, you say, no problem being afraid of it. But if I ever get one, trust me. Yeah. You got to go somewhere to get milk. I'll go. No noise in the car, man. Sure, I understand. But there's something about being still. And I did a teaching once, putting quiet in your quiet time. You know, folks, I don't care if you are a mom with kids. Get up early before the kids get up and have a quiet time. Start your day still. Amen? Yeah, it's the secret to life. Learn to be still and hear His voice. And you want to know how to do it practically? Sing in tongues. That's all. Just sing in tongues. Shandalabas, that's a sing in tongues. It works. Nothing else works like it. Just sing in tongues. 5-10 minutes. Trust me. And you may take a few days if you got a bunch of spirits working on you, you're a bunch of just demons around. Just keep singing in tongues. Do it every day for a couple. Guess what? The demons will finally, you'll find that little window, that little peace pocket. Amen? And then you live from that all day long. It'll be a source of powerful strength. Amen? And you hear His voice. The second reason folks have a difficulty hearing His voice is Hebrews 3:7 says, wherefore, Hebrews 3:7, as the Holy Ghost says, today if you hear His voice, look at this, today if you will hear His voice, He's going to tell you how to hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works, and I said, I was grieved with that generation, the error of their heart, they've not known me, and I swear in my wrath, they'll not enter their rest. Verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we may partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Now what is it that hardens the heart? Well, He tells you right here. The deceitfulness of sin. Sin. So what's the second thing that causes us to difficult to hear His voice? Sin! Sin! Imagine little lambs frolicking, squatting and laying and lounging next to this beautiful pond of crystal clear, totally still water. Like glass, a glassy sea of still water. And all of a sudden, somebody throws a brick in. You know, total waves. There's no reflection, just chaos. That's what sin is. Sin is throwing a brick in the stillness of your spirit. Can you amen? And then now the good news is eventually the water gets still again. Amen? If you quit throwing bricks in it, it will get still. But if you sin, it's going to be turbulent for a while. That's just the way life is. But you know what? When you love peace and stillness, you won't want to sin because you see the damage of it. Deceitfulness of sin will harden your heart. And the third reason it's difficult to hear His voice, last verse we're going to look, John 18:36. Turn there. Y'all know this verse. Jesus before Pilate. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, and I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus said, you say that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth, look at this, hears my voice. So what's the third reason it's so difficult to hear His voice? The first was We don't ever get still. We're not quiet in our life. And the second was the deceitfulness of sin. The third is believing or embracing a lie. Believing or embracing something. Everyone that said the truth hears my voice. When you believe or embrace a lie, it's you distort. You can't hear his voice. You've got to love the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. Scripture says in Thessalonians that because they didn't love the truth, God sent them strong delusion. You know, it's not just to know the truth, it's to love the truth. A wise man loves the truth. I want the truth, even if it hurts. You've got to fall in love with the truth. Thou desirest truth in the inward part. When you love the truth, and you want the truth, and you're willing to be put anywhere to hear the truth, you'll hear his voice. I heard a voice, I heard a prayer early on. I was thinking about this the other day. When I was a brand new babe in Jesus, I used to pray this prayer, and I thought to myself, where did I learn that prayer? Somebody must have told me when I first got saved. And I believe the reason I'm here today is because I prayed this prayer. And it was, Lord, I started in 71 praying this, Lord, I want the whole truth and nothing but the truth. No matter who it separates me from or puts me where, on this planet, I don't care who it separates me from, I want the truth, Jesus. And I prayed that and prayed that and prayed that. And I look back now in my life, I say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He has been gracious and good to me to grant to me that. Folks, I believe that my love for the truth has helped my life and kept me out of a bunch of gunk and deception because I love the truth. It's that simple. I'm not any different or have any different propensity to anything than anybody else. It's just because somewhere early on I said, Jesus, help me love the truth. Help me give the truth. In spite of me, give it to me. Ram it to me. And you know what? It hasn't always been easy. Amen? Like yesterday, I had to go to the dentist. Oh, man. I had this one little, he stuck that needle in there to do that Novocaine. He must have fallen asleep. He had a thing in for 3 minutes. I'm going, this will soon end. But it didn't end. It went on and on. He was humming, the dentist was. Finally, he pulled it out. Well, needless to say, I did go to the dentist once, and they didn't put enough Novocaine in. Is that what happened to you? And they, I think we need to add a little more Novocaine. So I was willing to endure. Amen. To numb it. You know, truth isn't always easy. But if you love the truth, folks, you're going to be fine. You're going to do fine. I mean, you're going to make it. And you know what? God will dwell. God will speak. You will hear his voice. Everyone that's of the truth hears my voice. But his voice. And there's no more precious thing in the world than to hear his voice. His voice, to me. In fact, you know, there's a psalm, and it is mentioned 7 times, the voice of the Lord. Which one is that? Psalm, help me here. 7 times, one of the early psalms. His voice breaks the cedars. His voice is more like causes the hinds to calve. His voice causes the mountains. You know, come on, help me here, Bible scholars. And the last point, the last part of it, his voice, and all his people speak of his glory. And they see, it's a wonderful psalm about his voice. You know? You know, his voice freaked the Israelites out, man. Did you know they heard his voice audible? When he came down on Sinai, they heard the audible voice of God. Did you know the Ten Commandments originally was spoken by his voice to the people? And they freaked out. They said, Moses, please, you go up there. You listen to the man. We don't want to hear that again. God said, okay. And that was the beginning of the prophetic ministry. Did you know originally, I don't think God wanted the prophetic ministry. He wanted to talk to them just like Adam and Eve. Think about, how did the prophetic ministry start? Prophetic ministry means speak through people. Amen? He came on Sinai and spoke directly. It was the people that said, no! Okay, I'll speak to Moses. Well, I wish they'd say, yeah. Amen? But, huh? Was it Psalm 29? Yeah. Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear your voice. My sheep hear my voice, and the stranger's voice they will not follow. Lord, it's all about intimacy with you. It's all about loving you, loving the truth. It's all about learning to be still, because you said you speak with a still small voice. To distinguish between the cacophony of evil and the symphony of purity of good. Lord, it's all about hating sin, which messes up everything. And Lord, we are just like dumb sheep, drawn to stupidity, selfishness, sin, hiding. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to pray with all our heart the prayer that we want the truth and the whole truth and nothing but it. And we want to hear your voice. His mouth is most sweet. Song of Solomon says, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend. Why did Solomon say his mouth is most sweet? Because that's where his voice comes from. Lord, help us to slow down tomorrow as we go forth from this meeting to slow down, be still, and recognize the voice of God. This week you spoke to me through a series of circumstances. This fella calling me from my past, this fella that came to the door today, when we got still, Mike and I, after the prayer worship time, I could hear your voice. He was speaking to me clearly in the scripture in my mind. Lord, thank you. Help me, please, to ever be in a place to hear your voice. Bring conviction in my life to hate sin, to love truth, to be open to hearing you through whomever you would send, even the most unlikely, so I can hear the voice of the Lord saying, this is the way, walk in it. Lord, no greater joy on this planet. We can live above all the junk, all the circumstances. We can live in the center of the hurricane, in the eye of the storm of peace. You've called us to live there and abide. We bless you, Lord.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.